Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 16 really through 18. 16 through 18. I had more ambition before I started this text and kind of lost how much we could do in a sitting. So while you turn there, I'll say a few things. The Lord Jesus, when He summarized the law, when He was trying to summarize the, when He did summarize what, wherein the law is summarily comprehended, He summarized it in two parts. This is Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." It's the first part. "And your neighbor as yourself." He, in distinguishing and distilling the law in such a dissecting manner, the Lord Jesus found the totality of the law as comprehended in love towards God and your fellow man. Now, the law that Jesus summarizes is the very law that directs all Christian conduct. It is the post-redemption, after you've been redeemed, manner in which we live. That is our relation to God and our relation to our neighbor. But if you actually sat down and considered the power in which you can do such a thing, if you ask me, Jonas, have you ever loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I'm tempted to give you just one answer. No. Have I ever done that fully without any sin? Well, because of my justification, yes. But within and of myself, no, right? And if you ask yourself, where does such power lie? That is where Paul comes to lead us today. Where is the power to actually live the Christian life? And we see that the power is not in ourselves, but it's in the Spirit of God, through whom and by whom we are sanctified. So I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. And I'm going to jump down and read verses 25 and 26, but I'm going to save those for next week. The apostle writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Jump down. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Amen. The word of the Lord. Let me pray for us and we'll jump in. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Your word is truth. Come and sanctify us, we pray, in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you'll see your outline there in your bulletin. The proposition of what Paul is telling you to do, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit continually, verse 16, and live by the Spirit contentiously, verses 17 and 18. Live by the Spirit continually and contentiously. See how Paul opens in verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 16, "But I say," that first command, "walk by the Spirit." Now, I've been out for 2 weeks, so forgive me. So in chapter 4, we saw at the end of Galatians 4, the Apostle gave us wonderful things. He says at the end of chapter 4, things such as this. Verse 29, he says, "But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Isaac, so also it is now." What is he saying? He's saying that you've been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He says, you are, he says, sons of the promise. Chapter 4, wonderful things. God has made you to be born again in chapter 4. And then he enters into chapter 5. He tells you the indicative, you are a Christian. You have been born of God and by the Holy Spirit. And then he enters chapter 5 with commands. We talked about indicative imperative a few weeks ago. He goes from telling you who you are as a Christian to telling you what to do. And this is lovely. He doesn't tell you what to do to become who you want to be. He tells you, you are a Christian. And this is how Christians live. And he says in chapter 5, he begins with two imperatives. He says, verse 1, after telling them who they are, therefore. And do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Two commands. Stand firm and don't submit. He gives you the indicative of who you are and tells you how to live in the world. And we could get into the nitty-gritty of all the senior accomplished last week. I'm going to leave it because he did a great job. But he tells you, he warns them verse after verse of this previous section. He warns them of if you accept, verse 2. He warns them saying, this persuasion is not from him who called you, verse 8. He warns them again saying, you were called to freedom, verse 13, meaning they're taking you away from freedom. And now having commanded them on what to do in the midst of the dangers which surround their souls and having warned them of those who are in the flesh all around them, he now commands them on how they are to live in the midst of the society. And he commands them to come to the one who administers the living waters and produces godliness in all those who come to him. See what he does. In verse 16, he begins with a contrast. He says those first three words in your English version, but I say. Meaning, you have heard other people say other things. You have heard many preachers come to you and say, you live the Christian life in the power of your own. He says, I'm not telling you to do what the Judaizers are telling you to do. He says, whereas they're telling you to accept this, they're trying to persuade you of circumcision, whereas they're trying to call you away from freedom, he says, I'm telling you to refuse them. They have persuaded you to falsehoods. I'm persuading you to the truth. They've led you away from freedom, but I'm calling you to freedom. It's what the apostle's saying in verse 16. And I want you to see the manner in which you and I are to live the Christian life. He says, but I say, he doesn't tell you to walk out in the flesh after this, but listen to how he does tell you. Walk by the Spirit. Now, Presbyterians are not often known for being a Spirit kind of central people, but we are. What other church do you know talk about the triune God every Lord's Day? We do it every Sunday. It's in our confession of faith. Praise the Lord. And we pray for the Spirit's help every Lord's Day. If the preacher does not pray it from the pulpit, he's praying it in his heart. It's the manner in which we live and move and have our being. Now, I want you to see what the apostle does. He's not doing what parents sometimes do. Answer, we'll try to kind of, you know, slight encouragement. Well, don't you think this might be a better way? The apostle does not do that. When he says walk, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. This is not a friendly amendment to how you live your life. This is how you live your life as a Christian. Christians, but there's something too, there's so many things in this command. Consider who he's speaking to. He's speaking to Christians. An implication of this, if he has to command Christians to walk in the Spirit, is it then possible that Christians cannot live in the Spirit? Is it possible that you in your Christian life could be living out of your flesh? I want you to know that in Ephesians 2, the Christian is was once ruled and had a king in his heart as his flesh. But Jesus has dethroned the flesh as being king and has removed him from the throne of the Christian's heart and has sat down. And the Christian is no longer ruled by the flesh. But hear this, brothers. You can live your life and your Christian life going back and forth. Tottering on the throne. Jesus' throne doesn't totter, just so you know. But your heart does. What does Proverbs 4:23 say? Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Our days rise and fall depending on where our hearts remain. And the apostle is coming here and he's commanding us on how we are to live the Christian life, which is by the Spirit. That is the manner in which we live. Now, he uses a metaphor. Did you get it? Walk by the Spirit. Walking is a metaphor here. If you're walking, what are you doing? You're making progress. You're continuing on. You're going up the road, across the stream, all the way as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress to the Golden City. You're making your way, persevering through the trials and tribulations, sunshine and rain of the Christian life. How do you do that, the apostle says? By the Spirit. You continue walking in dependence on the Holy Spirit. It could actually be translated, and he says this verb for walk is a present verb. And now it's a present verb, and it could be translated, be walking by the Spirit. Continually, it is the manner in which we all are to go and live in the Christian life. A life which makes progress and pushes forward. I'm always reminded at many points in these, and I'm perhaps reminded of Whitfield Weekly, but maybe it's because I just finished his biography again a few months ago. But Whitfield, he would go, and when he would preach, he would often pray, and you've heard me pray it before, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's reliance upon. What does Martin Luther say at the Diet of Worms? He says, here I stand, and his last words, so help me God. Reliance. You read the Psalter. What do you read? God is my refuge, a very present help in times of trouble. Right? Over and over and over again, we read of Christians who are relying on the Spirit of God in all manners of life. And I wonder, do you seek to have the course of your life, that is, your counsel, where you're receiving counsel from, the commandments, the imperatives of your life, and the character to be governed by the Spirit of God? I think we would all say we fail across the spectrum. But I want you to hear the apostle commanding you today to live and walk by the Spirit. Now Jesus ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And when he did that, he did something. He fulfilled his promise in John 16. That he would send his Holy Spirit and the Spirit would glorify his name. John 16, 14. And something amazing happened after that. You know, when Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, 40 days after discipling his own, he sent them to an upper room and he went up into heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, Acts 2. And you know what? Peter preaches a sermon that is an average sermon. Read Peter's sermon. He preaches historical redemptive theology, just Christ in the Old Testament, calls the people to repentance, and you have 3,000 people converted. Not because Peter is a great preacher, but because the Spirit attended his ministry. It is not the acts of how great Peter is. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit. And here the apostle calls us to reliance upon Him. We often get lost in this, but Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I do want you to know that is true. And I want you to know that you also have a calling in your sanctification. That's your justification. That's your one already not yet glorification incoming, right? But you have a responsibility. And your responsibility in your Christian life is right here in this command. To walk by the Spirit. This is what God calls us to. And you say, well, Jonas, how do I walk by the Spirit? We are called, and I think the simplest answer to this, my seminary had words on every anniversary, on every initial RTS, they would print you a bulletin for the beginning of every new year, and it would say these words, ha logos, ha sos, aletheia esten, which is, your word is truth. Right before that statement, the Apostle John says, sanctify them in the truth. The manner in which we are growing in holiness, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Do you want to know how to grow in reliance on the Spirit? Read your Bible. Just be consumed by your Bible. Have you ever known a day and an hour where you were regretting you spent time reading the Scripture? You know, Colossians 3 and that call to set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. You will, the most ironic phrase when they say, you know, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good, it's so untrue. The most earthly good men in this world who have ever lived have been the most heavenly minded men. And so set your mind on the Word of God. Your spiritual health can often be measured by your relation to the Word of God. Do you love it? Do you long for it? Psalm 63. Do you find in it comfort and joy? Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And of course, the Spirit is the one who authored such word, isn't He? The primary means whereby you and I will be transformed in our minds and our hearts is found in this book. And often if we fail to spend time in the Word, we as the people of God will forget the character of God. And over time we'll give way to the enemy of God, forgetting and failing to live by the Spirit of God. We must give ourselves to be what the Bereans were, a people who search the Scripture. Brothers, live by the Spirit continually, and live by the Spirit continuously. See what he says in verse 17, verse 16 too. He says at the end of verse 17, following, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, that second point is not popular in America. Contentiously. Who likes being contentious? Not me. But I'm not speaking of being cantankerous. I'm not speaking of being bad-tempered. Or the like. I'm speaking of living as a Christian who says two things. You agree with Paul in Romans 7, 24, O wretched man that I am. That is, who will deliver me from this body of death? There is something in me that I do not like, contention. But also, with the Hebrews 12, 14, that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I want you to notice in verse 17, there's a war described. Desires against the Spirit. The flesh is going against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. This isn't one person. There is war. And if you ever read Psalm 119, and you'll hear me reference this too often, so I apologize in advance. But in Psalm 119, he says things like this. I meditate on your law day and night. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I awake at midnight and I think of your law. And he, after recounting how great the law of God is for 175 verses, he ends the psalm by saying in Psalm 119, 176, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. What is this? The psalmist is a man who is fighting within himself in love, but also with great warring against his own sin. It's almost a war on the inside. Typically, the people who end up in a pastor's office are the people who have war. And often, the people who are warring on the inside, I'm a lot less concerned about. You know, it's the person who sits down and they say, you know, I want to do the right thing, but I can't find the strength. I genuinely hope that's you. And I genuinely hope within your heart there is a war. Wars are good. And you should not despise being part of the church militant. It means you're in battle. Our Savior did not battle on the inside, but He did battle on the outside, didn't He not? Matthew 4, the temptation in the wilderness. The person who should be concerned is the one who has no warfare. If you do not have a warfare, you should be concerned. The apostle really leaves in verse 17 no room for not having warfare. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Meaning what? All who have the Spirit of God are sons of God. And all who are sons of God wage war within themselves. Well, brothers, we have actually, and I think this is worth a moment of your consideration, we have chapters in the Bible, and we have books in the Bible that are written that you might know you're a Christian. What often happens is that when people have wars in themselves, they begin to say, I must not be a Christian. That is a lie from the deceiver. And the Lord cares very much that you have assurance of your salvation. 1 John verse 20, he ends the book by saying, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. They're written, why? That you might know you're a Christian. There is glorious things in knowing that you belong to God. Peace of conscience. Joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace. The Lord wants you to know if you are a Christian. If you have the Spirit of God, if you're at war against your own flesh and body, be encouraged. It is a great thing to be at war. And the Lord does care to encourage His people. That's the reason this table's here, that you might take and eat and remember. Remember who you are and what He's done for you, the war He has waged against the war you could not wage, and that Christ might deliver you from this war once and for all. You know, it is glorious that one day Jesus will take away all the flesh. He's going to destroy this world with its desires, and there will be no more war. What a glorious day we look forward to. And so, brothers, sisters, are you led by the Spirit? Do you have a war in your heart? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? If you can say with the Heidelberg, I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully purchased me from, he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And what's that, that next part? And has given me his Holy Spirit, right? The next part he goes into. If you confess Jesus in this way and you're at war, be encouraged. And this table, know that your Savior gave it to you, that you might be further encouraged and grow in grace. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Father, Son, and Spirit, that we would render ourselves, as Romans 12, a living sacrifice to you, and that we might live for and through and by you in this world. We pray, glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.